Count it a great blessing and honor to be able to assemble here to worship our Father in heaven and be grateful for His Son, Jesus Christ, and the atonement that was wrought for us on the cross of Calvary. I have chosen the topic today of the sacred duty of motherhood. The sacred duty of motherhood. Now, admittedly, as a nation, on the second Sunday in May, the nation celebrates Mother's Day. Ever since the year 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed the proclamation creating Mother's Day as a national holiday. And that was largely owing to the efforts of a woman named Anna Jarvis, who was very vocal in a campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday. As a church, we do not celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day or any man-made holiday, for those would indeed be parts of the traditions of men, which are uninspired. As a church, our desire is to pursue the tradition of God, not adding to His Word and not taking from it. And we assemble here, we gather here, as we do every first day of the week, to honor Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Second Sunday in May or not, our worship is always to be God-centered. But knowing that this is indeed a time nationally where many will have mothers on their mind, I believe it would be prudent and expedient and helpful to look at what the Bible has to say about good and godly mothers. So the topic of the hour shall indeed be the sacred duty of motherhood. And it's no secret that if one just tallies it up, that the church in many locations and in many places would consist largely of women. And many of those women are mothers. But even if you are not a mother, you came from a mother. So this lesson is still appropriate. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 will be our text of investigation this morning. It's going to form our outline. There in Titus chapter 2, you have this evangelist who had been instructed by Paul to speak the things which would be proper for sound doctrine. And he expounds on different family relationships there in Titus chapter 2. But we're going to focus in on how it is that the older women of verse number 3 in Titus 2 are to admonish and warn the younger women of verses 4 and 5 with respect to certain things. Let's go ahead and read here. That they, that is the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I have with me some quotations that I'd like to share. These are rather heartbreaking. Here is what one woman said. A woman who stays at home caring for children and the house leads an extremely sterile existence. This kind of woman leads a parasitic existence. That is, she's like a parasite. And that can only be described then aptly as legalized prostitution. Now that is from a pamphlet called Sisterhood is Powerful. And it is talking to women in the modern women's lib movement. Roxanne Dunbar, a famous feminist, wrote, the family is a destructive and wasteful institution. We cannot destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. We must free ourselves, and marriage is the place to begin. Ladies and gentlemen, it goes without saying that there is a satanically inspired war on marriage and on motherhood itself. And this foul egg has been hatched in the incubator of sin and hell. And it is the devil's plan to undermine God's holy design. Over the years, some feminists have even burned the Bible because they did not care for what it had to say. That is a tragedy of the first order. For when you just take the Bible and read it, even with just a 10th grade education, and allow it to unfold right before you, you're forced to conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ freed women from a societal background that was often repressive and perhaps chauvinistic. Do not forget there in John chapter 4 that the disciples were amazed. They were just befuddled at how Jesus spoke not only with a Samaritan, but also with a woman, a Samaritan woman. Nevertheless, he spoke with that woman and invited her to hear the gospel. The apostles later then in their letters taught that which stood in direct contrast to the Greek and Roman culture and also to the Jewish misconceptions of women. It is indeed unfortunate that souls with very little knowledge of what the Bible actually says, they seek to suggest that to speak on this topic from the Bible is to talk of that which is harsh and not enjoyable and dull or even barbaric, when in point of fact, we find the reverse to be the case. In the first place, there in verse number 4, the sacred duty of motherhood, older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. One might reply, well, surely we do not have to be taught how to love. Love just comes natural, I mean. Surely love is just an emotion. And didn't I hear a song by Tina Turner? What's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? So here she just wants to dismiss it altogether. And the idea is, why, we don't need to be taught to love. We'll just love how we choose, when we choose, and if we choose. And the echo back from God's holy word, the echo back from Scripture is, that is not going to be good enough. You must be taught to love. Taught that there is indeed a radical difference in the love that is advertised in the magazines at the checkout counter and the love that is found within the pages of Scripture. The word here is phileo, and it has to do with friendship or companionship. Mothers are to be friends and companions. And as a wife, she is to be a helper suitable to her husband. I want you to take a look over at Proverbs chapter 31. Keep a marker in Titus 2. But let's have a gander over here at Proverbs 31. A precious passage on what we might consider the perfect woman. Here in Proverbs chapter 31, there in verse number 10, the writer asks, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her." Proverbs 31, now verse 15. "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household." I want to ask you, is it easy to get up in the midnight hours like that? At times, mothers will have to do that. Verse number 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness or laziness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now on her tongue was said to be the law of kindness. And her kindness exists in more than just words, but also in deeds and in actions that are undertaken. In the care that she shows, the meticulous care that she shows for each member of her household. That kindness is a byproduct of the love that she will have for her husband and her children. And it is a necessary reminder, is it not, that when this kind of love is missing, the gap can be filled by nothing. Did you hear what I said? The gap can be filled by nothing when that love is gone. When a wife fails to love as God intends for her to love, no success in career will fill the gap. No beautiful home will fill the gap. No decked out pantry will fill the gap. No physical attributes and looks can ever fill that gap. Surely, ladies, it is never too late for a refresher course on what is involved in loving your husband and in loving your children, as the Bible so directs. Now, what does this mean as it concerns motherhood? What are these duties? It is a mother's task to oversee the development of a personality within her children. For this, she is to set a tone in the home which builds strong character, godly character. Her responsibility is to take biblical, scriptural principles and practically apply them in daily life for her youngins. She must analyze each child mentally, physically, socially, and most importantly, spiritually. Talents are to be developed. Faults are to be patiently corrected. Young sinners are to be evangelized for God. In short, she is building men and women for God Almighty. That is a daunting task. Results may not be visible until she has labored 15 or 20 years. And even then, the true measure of her work awaits the full maturity of her children. Granted, nothing is guaranteed. Let's go ahead and put in that disclaimer. But we do have these guidelines in God's Word that will promote success. And do not forget that you have a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before who can inspire you. They've paved the way. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Or Mary, the mother of Christ. There are many role models that we have in the Bible. Now, yes, results cannot be guaranteed. We understand that. But a mother can at least guarantee her effort. Secondly, as we look here at this list in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet. To be discreet. That word is sophron in the Greek, and it means to be sound in mind, self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now, self-control is certainly required of all Christians. It is especially demanded for those who happen to be in leadership. And there is, if you will, a bit of a connection then right there, because you see, motherhood involves a form of leadership and setting the right example, to be sure. Self-control must be present in every area. Cleaning, exercise, spending, shopping, with friendships, or with your time. And with that self-control, purity as a pattern of thought and life. You see, because temptations can abound in this generation. The Lord talked about His own generation as being an adulterous generation, and I doubt seriously that times have changed much since the first century there. And some young women may indeed be constantly harried by the thought that perhaps they have married a dud. Perhaps they have married one who has turned out to be a complete loser. And the only way to deal with it, at least in their own minds, is to go out and engage a part-time love. Have an affair. The older women are to teach the younger to be discreet and self-controlled and self-disciplined. Thirdly, we see the word chaste. Hagnos in the Greek. This means to be proper and modest. It includes dressing a lady to be a lady. Mothers must see to it that boys look like boys and that girls look like girls. A mother is to teach faithfully this topic of modesty. That's involved with that word chaste. We could add appropriately right here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. Did you know that our attitude will be displayed and communicated in the way it is that we dress? And one can often tell our attitude by our clothing. If, for instance, a girl likes to have a lot of attention heaped on her, she just craves that attention, she might end up wearing skimpy clothing or just whatever is fashionable. In the women's department, there are tiny pieces of cloth that are passed off as shirts and skirts. And sometimes they cost a ridiculous price. There's the tube top. One man said it should just be called a sock because that's what it is. Women must be moderate. And by the way, do you see how the word modest is in that word moderate? Shamefacedness is the word that the King James Version uses. And the idea is that a sense of shame is to be fastened to a godly woman's character. Certainly, women may dress to attract their husband. We're not denying that. That's good. That's all right. But they don't need to attract every husband. And the Bible does give us a standard against nakedness. Societal customs can change. We admit that. We concede. But the biblical definition does not change. And ladies and gentlemen, our interest should be in pleasing God, our Heavenly Father, first and foremost. And herein lies a problem, as far as I can perceive it, that we see a push today that's taking place within our culture to make all of this subjective and all of this just merely relative. When the truth is, it is not and never has been about the areas of the body that God once covered. When God designed clothing for His priests to serve before Him, He said, "You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Exodus 28, verse 42. That's God's definition about how nakedness is to be treated and what is nakedness. But the television and the magazines have so glamorized the exposure of all that skin that one is nearly viewed as the villain to suggest that some indecency might be going on. And then people will bring up false models. Well, what are you saying then? Is it wrong to expose the ankle? Are you saying that women have to wear a burqa like they do in the Middle East? No, because the Bible never obligated that. We want to have a biblically centered mindset. The older women are to teach the younger to be chaste, which is proper or modest. Mothers, do you teach your children to dress appropriately? It all starts there in the home. Make sure that they are properly clothed before they go out. That's just an expression of godly, decent care. It doesn't mean that anyone has to look like a stick in the mud. One can be exceptionally professional or even very casual and yet be modest. Our goal is to bring glory and honor to God's word and not be a stumbling block to others. Character will be displayed in our clothing. The next word here, fourth, is homemakers. To be homemakers. The word is oikogos in the Greek, meaning busy at home. And while much ink has been spilled and continues to be spilled as to why this is no longer true and why this will no longer work in our world, I say to you on the authority of God's word that we avoid at our peril these instructions. And make no mistake, much of the blame lies at the door of husbands that have chosen not to help, not to honor, and not to regard with the highest praise this task of establishing that without which they cannot function, and without which children will live in utter chaos. Everyone, and I mean everyone, needs a home. So there is no greater contribution, God tells us, that a woman can make than is seen in this selfless, wonderful activity. Yes, Proverbs 31 speaks of a woman who considered a field and bought it, and Lydia's example there in Acts chapter 16 as a seller of purple certainly demonstrates that women may engage in money-making. Obviously, that's so. But it is not God's plan that some daycare takes care of your children. I believe that God equipped women with a very special and unique ability. Never take this one for granted. Studies have repeatedly shown that women are far, far better at multitasking than men could ever hope to be. And maybe you could even go further to say that we don't need studies to prove that. As I've been over to the houses of others to share a meal and spend time with fellow Christians, it never ceases to amaze me at how some women can pick up on the slightest and smallest of details. One Christian woman in Kentucky, when I was up there laboring and preaching, and over there at her house, she recognized that I needed more ice in my glass based on its sound when I picked it up. She was not even looking at that glass. She was in the kitchen, and I was over there at the table with others. And based on the sound alone, as I picked up that glass and put it there to my mouth, she knew that the ice was running short. And to tell you the truth, I believe she could have done all of that, known all of that, even if she were cooking in that kitchen, talking on the phone, and having a child tug at her dress. She would have known that I needed more ice, even though I hadn't been aware of it. You ladies are capable of sophisticated things. Now that is not without reason. God made you that way. Men cannot juggle children and home maintenance quite like women can. Us men, we're going to be crying out for help pretty soon, aren't we? Look over at Judges chapter 9. In Judges 9, you read about one named Jotham, who stands at a distance and speaks a parable. Judges chapter 9, verse number 8. Judges 9, verse 8. Now he said, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Judges 9, verse 8. "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?'" Now think about this here. What is being said? The Bible is teaching that one functions best and one functions right in the proper role. And think about this. God is saying here, "I have established a role, an order that even nature itself understands." Of course, contextually, this was being used to show that there should not be a king over the Israelite people. Gideon, this man of God, refused to be a king over Israel. He said, "No, thank you, but God is your king." And Gideon was being compared to these trees that understood their place in creation and provided what God asked them to provide. Likewise for men and women. A man provides a place, and a wife does her best to sustain that place and maintain that place. Homemakers. Fifth, we have the word kind or good. Kind, if you're reading from the American Standard Version or the New International Version. Or good, if you're reading from the New King James. Why would he immediately say to be kind or good after to be busy at home? There might be one reason right here. Have you husbands tried to be busy at home? What is that like? Say your wife goes out to see her father and mother, and you just don't know then what in the world is going on, where anything is, and why in the world that it should be there, and how you could ever get it back before she returns. And you suddenly realize the challenges of home life. And you're bombarded perhaps with all of these different ideas and notions that the children will have, ranging in ages. And they suggest all of this stuff that can sometimes seem like very silly stuff. And you're supposed to have some filtration system that allows you to concentrate. And then it dawns on you, "I don't know how my wife does this." Why, how can you listen to all of that without losing your mind? How can you be perfect? You can't. And even mothers will make mistakes. But older women have to teach the younger women how to respond in turn, how to be kind and good, even when it can be oh so hard to be all of that. Mothers are entrusted with a sacred duty. But there might be some that are so hounded by the rigors of the previous week of laundry or taxi service for children or food service that on the top of your mind is not that phrase, sacred duty. Far from it. You may identify with a mother who put it like this. It hits on a dull, overcast Monday morning. I awake realizing that I am out of bread. The draperies are dirty and will disintegrate if laundered. The arms of the sofa are coming through. And some clown wrote, "Go Bulls," on the dust of the coffee table. It's those rotten kids. Why do they have to line up along my bed and stare at me as though a whale just washed up on the beach? It can be hard to be kind in those situations. And yes, our hat goes off and our heart goes out to mothers, for home life is not easy. It takes a lot of work. Hence the admonition to be kind, because patience can be tested to the utter extremity. Sixth and last, obedient to their own husbands. The New International Version says to be subject to their husbands. The Revised Standard, submissive, is the word that's used. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read that Paul exhorts wives to submit to their own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. As Christ is the Savior, he gave his precious blood for this church. Likewise, the husband is to be sacrificial toward the wife that he has been blessed by God with. Not that he can be a Savior in a spiritual sense, but he is to be in the physical realm what Christ is in the spiritual realm. Now, does this mean inferiority for a woman? Not at all. As members of the household of faith, as Christians, we submit to elders in a local congregation. That does not mean that we are inferior to them. Are you inferior to a policeman because he tells you to stop and you stop, and he says that you can go and you go? You're not inferior. And a child is not inferior to his parents because that child has to honor father and mother and obey. And to be sure, God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. Though 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 teaches that the head of Christ is God. God has ordained a chain of command, because anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monstrosity. And it is true that some men have abused this. Yes, they will answer to God for that. Some of you might think that you're God's gift to women. I like how I heard this put one time. A man who brags that he never made a mistake has a wife who did. But the Bible directs that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In truth, most women will be absolutely fine submitting to a man if that love and affection is at first present. But women are to be taught of roles within marriage. And why is all of this done? It's toward the end that the word of God may not be blasphemed, which is to say maligned, evil spoken of, discredited or dishonored. That's the bottom line. One of the greatest impacts for the gospel is surely going to come through the avenue of motherhood. And those who are tempted to say that the Bible really has nothing helpful to offer in terms of family life will be silent in the end, having nothing evil to say of you. If I might just go ahead and borrow that expression that is there as you look at Titus chapter 2, there in verse number 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I cannot promise that people will dial up on the telephone to speak to you, but they may begin to inquire. Tell me about the discipline of children. Is there a book? You mean to tell me that there happens to be a maker's manual? You mean to tell me that there is guidelines for when to say yes or when to say no? People will want to know what your secret is when you respect the pattern of God Almighty. It's like the poem runs. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. And men read what you write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Friends, God's way is always going to be the best way. And if we get at least an approximation to this, though at times we're not going to be perfect, we won't be perfect, but at least we are headed in that direction, then believe me, there will be takers, there will be listeners, there will be folks that will be coming and asking your guidance and counsel. There is a sacred duty to motherhood, and we salute the work that is done properly under the watchful eye of God. It can be hard to cope with the stresses that this world will naturally bring, but God will give you strength for this tremendous task. Take time with your kids. Let them know that they are important to you, because in reality, you have rather a brief and short time with them where you can teach and train them. And as the home goes, so goes the country, and so goes this world. Let's build families for God. And there's no more important a relationship than the one that we have with God Himself. And no more important a family than the church, the spiritual family. I will close with Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 47. As the Lord had been teaching here amidst the masses and multitudes, one said to him, Matthew 12, 47, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We need godly mothers, mothers in the church, to help mentor and train up the next generation to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the way in which we get into this holy family, this spiritual family, is by obedience to the gospel. And Jesus put it best, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We must be immersed in Christ by water baptism in order to have our sins washed away and to be incorporated into the spiritual family, so that heaven can be our home. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Do not delay. Do not put that off. If we can be of service toward that end, come down to the front. Please do so, while together we stand now and sing.